That's a good one. All right. We ready to go with the podcast? Cool. I'm Wendell. I'm loved by God and learning what that means of recovering from spiritual and emotional abuse and addiction to food and work and control. I've had issues with pornography and with alcohol, with rage, with panic, with depression, a lot of other things as well. This is Easter, and we normally would talk about what it means to have a risen Jesus and, you know, what that means. But I got a phone call. You've noticed that Julianne hasn't been here for a while. She's not in good shape at all. She's been in intensive care. Her liver's gone from bad to worse. Kidney problems, heart problems, all kinds of different things. So she's not doing well at all. And I don't know, maybe, I don't know when it was, doesn't matter when it was, but she texted Robbie. She said, could you have, she calls me sis. I call her bro, she calls me sis. She said, could you have sis call me? And I said, so I called her. And she said, I've been laying in bed. She said, I got a lot of time to talk to God. And so I've been sitting here and listening to God and talking to God. And it's dawned on me I don't know much about the Holy Spirit. And I really want to know about the Holy Spirit. She said, could you teach a lesson on the Holy Spirit? And so she's not here, but she's going to listen on the podcast. On the count of three, say, hey, Julianne. One, two, three. Hey, Julianne. That will mean so much to her. You never know. That will mean so much to her. So anyway, sorry about that. You get the real us when you come here. So we want to talk about the Holy Spirit a little bit tonight. And I thought, you know what? I've given so many academic-type lectures and lessons on the Holy Spirit. I thought, I don't want to go there. No. So this is not so much a lesson as it is more of what we already know and kind of what it means to us as believers. So we're always trying to take the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and we're always trying to say how somehow they are dissimilar from each other. Now, what's unique about the Father is this, and what's unique about the Son is this, and what's unique about the Spirit is this. And I got to thinking they are the same. They are the same. I mean, Jesus plainly said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And he also said in John, he said, the Spirit is not going to teach you anything new. The Spirit is going to remind you what I've said. The Spirit is an extension of me. At one point he says, I'm not going to leave you. He said, I'll come again. Of course, most people think that's the second coming. Could very well mean that he was saying, I'll come to you in my spirit. My spirit will come to you. So it's interesting how my life in trying to understand the Spirit has always been to try to say how different, and you're going to have to get used to this, how different she is from the rest of the Godhead. I see the Holy Spirit more feminine than I do masculine. So if you don't like that, you can get up and walk out or throw something at me or whatever. But I see the Holy Spirit is more feminine than masculine. And it's interesting in The Shack, if you've seen that movie, the Holy Spirit is a lady gardener. From Asia. So anyway, so what I've started doing this time around is thinking, how is, what I was saying was, used to be I always tried to say how different she was from all the rest of the Godhead, and this time around I've thought, let's start out by looking how they're the same. Here's the first thing I want us to think about tonight. We have a God, no matter how you talk about him, Father, Son, or Spirit, we have a God who wants to speak to us. We have a talking God. That makes a huge difference. If we have a talking God, it means we have a God who wants to be heard. We have a God who wants to communicate with us. We don't have a God that lives way up high on a mountain with his arms folded and his gaze off into the future somewhere who refuses to speak to us. We have a God who from day one, the first picture we get of him, wants to talk. The very first chapter, the very first verses, and God said and it became. God spoke and it became. Before we know anything else about God, we know that we have a God who speaks. And God the Father spoke all through the Old Testament. It's interesting that when Jesus, the Son, showed up, John described him as the Word. The Word. That's what comes out of here, you know? So here again we have a God who wants to speak. And Jesus said some things that will absolutely turn your world upside down. If you will dig into what Jesus said and what he meant, it absolutely changes everything. So, if you'll take the time to read the book of Acts, which is mostly about the Holy Spirit, you'll notice that over and over and over and over, it says in the book of Acts, and full of the Holy Spirit, he spoke. Full of the Holy Spirit, she spoke. The first thing that happened after Pentecost, when the Spirit fell in the second chapter of Acts, the first thing that happened is that Peter stepped out on the balcony and he spoke. So all through the book of Acts and other places as well, the Spirit is doing the same thing the Son always did and the Father always did. There's nothing different. They're all the same. We have a God who wants to talk to us. You just need to, you know, are you friends with so-and-so? No, we're not talking right now. Go to junior high. Do you like her? Yeah, we're talking. You know, think about that. Think about how important it is for us to talk. Think about in your marriages when you really have a heated one, and a door slams, and that means we're done talking, you know? We're going to have to fall back and punt. It'll be a while before we will talk again. So talking is so important to us relationally, and we have a God who created us who wants to talk to us. And, you know, it would be easy for me to just give this information and us just to walk away. Okay, there's point one, God wants to talk. We have to let that sink in. We have to let that really hit us, that we have a God who's sitting there saying, I want to communicate with you. I want to talk with you. I want to converse with you. I want us to have conversations. So that's the first thing. So in that case, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they're all the same. They want to talk. He wants to talk in the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The second thing I think that they have in common is God, and there's lots of other things, but this is just something that stuck out to me, that we have a God who has always been willing to take risks. You think about the tree in the garden, and you think about a God who knows the future. And he says, I know what these people are going to do as soon as I breathe into them the breath of life. I know what's going to happen. And put that tree there, and I know what. And so he stuck us in the garden. God the Father came and showed up every day according to what it says. He didn't go far away and look around the corner to see what we were going to do. He came all the time to be with us, all the time knowing, I know one of these days I'm going to show up and I know what I'm going to find. And yet, knowing all that, he took the risk, an enormous risk, of creating humanity. What was he thinking? I mean, literally, what was he thinking? For all of eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit lived in perfect unity and peace and tranquility and joy and all the good stuff you can think of. And one day God wakes up and says, let's make a bunch of rebels. Let's make a bunch of disobedient little spoiled brats. Really? And that's what he did. That's what he did. And then after so long, he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not just going to create these people. I'm going to become one of them. Which means I'm going to become mortal to a certain extent. I'm now killable. I'm now bruisable. I'm now cuttable. I'm going to set myself up to be broken and ridiculed and lied about and all this stuff. I'm going to become one of them. So he takes this enormous risk with Jesus, who you think he would have at least given him a running start. He had him show up as a toddler or as an adolescent, but no. He shows up as an embryo in a womb, extremely vulnerable, huge risk, shows up and grows up like one of us, germ-infested, hate-infested world, grows up. God takes an enormous risk, and sure enough, 30 years in, boom, we've had enough of you, God, and we kill him. I mean, just Friday, we killed him, you know? Enormous risk. So he says, okay, so now I'm going to show up at Pentecost. I'm going to show up as my spirit. And when I do, this is the biggest risk. In my opinion, this is the biggest risk God has ever taken. If you remember in the Old Testament, Joel said there's going to come a day when God is going to pour his spirit out on all flesh. All flesh. I'm going to take this enormous risk, and I'm going to take up residence in the heart of every human being. You know, what are they going to do with that? Let's just look at what happened in the book of Acts and what happened in the early church. God showed up in Peter, and Peter spoke, and everybody from all different countries understood what he said. Right? I mean, he's speaking one thing coming out of his mouth, and all these different people are hearing what he's saying in their own language. Who does that? I mean, the Holy Spirit makes that happen. So what does the church do? And some people are going to get offended at this, and I'll clean up my mess in a second. But what does the church do, the early church do? The early church all of a sudden says, oh, this is cool. This is cool. You know, the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we can speak all kind of tongues and all kind of strange things, you know. So it becomes their practice. I'm not anti-tongues, don't get me wrong. So then they had to figure out what to do with it. They fought about it. They argued about it. They tried to control it. They tried to see the risk God took. Took an enormous risk. And what we're told by Jesus in the Gospels about the Holy Spirit coming upon us, it's like he will teach you. Even one place in John said, you don't need teachers. The Holy Spirit will teach you and lead you into truth. What an enormous risk. So I'm just going to pull these names out of the sky. There's nobody here. So Billy Bob over here, you know, Reverend Billy Bob, he goes out on a stump in the woods somewhere, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit speaks to him, you know, and he gets this vision from the Holy Spirit that anybody who comes to his church has got to donate $1,000 a week. The Holy Spirit told me. I got it straight from God, the Holy Spirit. I even spoke in some unknown tongues. So I know for sure this is true. And then you got real, you know, Reverend Jimmy. No, wait, Jimmy John, that's a business. I can't do that. You got Jim Bob. Somebody over here. So he goes out on his stump, and all of a sudden he hears from the Holy Spirit, and he hears something completely different. And so now you got these people who are arguing with each other. Well, the Spirit told me this. You got somebody over here saying, well, the Spirit told me this. See the enormous risk that God takes? He's willing to take this risk. And I got to thinking about this. Why would he do that? Why would God do that? Father, Son, and Spirit, all three, when we see manifestations of them or whatever in Scripture, they're all the time taking risk. They're all the time sticking their neck out. They're setting themselves up and setting everybody up for disaster. Why would they do that? And I've come to believe is that God believes in himself. That God believes in the power of his grace. And God believes in the power of his love. God believes that he has the power to infiltrate our lives. It may take him a lifetime to do it, but he believes he can do it. And he believes he can do it in a way that overcomes, if you come to my church, you've got to give $1,000. He believes that he can overcome that. He has that kind of confidence in himself that he will take this risk. I will create a rebellious race of people because I know in the end I'm going to win them over with my love. I believe that much in my love. Think about that for a minute. So God believes in himself That's why he's willing to take these risks. He believes that he can infiltrate our lives. He's already done it through his Spirit. He believes that he can heal our broken places. When I get inside you, watch what I'll do. Watch what I'll do once I get inside of you. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. He's going to get in there, and he's going to do magic you never thought. He's going to do miracles that you never dreamed of. Just let him do what he does. And this whole thing that religion has created by building these big buildings and having these big corporations and these big budgets and all this stuff that we have in church, you know, we have doctrines, we have lifestyles that we think are legit and others that we think are not legit. We've got all this fortress built and we're going to defend it. And instead, if you read in Scripture, God is never about building empires. He's always about taking his people on an adventure. It's always, let's explore what's around the next bend. Let me get inside you. Let me heal the broken places. And then let's get going on an adventure. I don't know if it's a river cruise, if it's a hike in the Appalachian Trail. I don't know what it is. But it's let's start to explore what grace can do. Let's start to explore what forgiveness can do. Let's start to explore what generosity can do. Let's start to explore what kindness can do. Let's see where this adventure takes us. So yeah, God's willing to take these risks with us as human beings, but he believes in himself so strongly, he believes in his power and his love so strongly, that he'll link arms with us and say, let's go. I'm going to get inside you. I'm going to heal you. And let's see where we can go with this. So the question, you know, would be tonight, so you're supposed to be talking about the Holy Spirit. How do I connect with the Holy Spirit? I kind of have an idea about God the Father. You see him, you know, speaking out of a bush in the Old Testament. You see him doing this and that. I have a real good idea about Jesus because he was one of us. I can relate to him. He walked our streets. He wore our clothes, spoke a human language. So I understand that. How do I connect with the Holy Spirit? And it dawns on me. I know I reference John a lot. That guy knew stuff. I'm just saying. John knew stuff. And when he gets to the end of his gospel, if you'll notice, go back and read toward the end of the gospel. He talks a whole lot about the Holy Spirit. You remember that? He called him the Comforter or the Counselor or the Advocate, whatever version you're reading. But it's all the same Greek word, one who comes alongside, one who is your buddy who walks with you, your partner who walks with you. So John talks a whole lot about the Holy Spirit at the end of his gospel, but he also talks about two other things, big time. He talks about love. I have loved you, love each other. Read some of the prayers that he prayed. Look at the conversations that he said. I leave you one command. Remember that? What was that about? It's about love. But the other thing he talked about a lot toward the end of his gospel was pain. In this life, you will have problems. You will have trouble. And when he prayed his high priestly prayer, does everybody know what I'm talking about? Right there toward the end of when he had the Last Supper with his disciples, he prays this big, long prayer, and he references pain and suffering. He talks about pain, and he talks about love a whole lot right while he's talking about the Holy Spirit. It's all tangled up together. And it dawns on me. I never caught it before, but it dawns on me that the times when I can feel the most intimate connection with the Holy Spirit is when I'm most deeply in love or when I'm most grievously wounded. Stop and think about that. Life gets real when you're in pain. And when life gets real, I mean real, that's when we sense the Holy Spirit. And when we're truly in love, there's nothing more real than that to the human experience. I don't mean puppy love, and I don't mean Hollywood love. I mean real love, where you passionately are concerned about the welfare of another human being, and you're ready to invest yourself in that person. That's as real as it gets. And you can feel, you can sense the Holy Spirit connect with you in those two things. So it's interesting to me that John talks about the Spirit, he talks about love, and he talks about suffering or pain all toward the end of the gospel. This may not be true for you, I see it there, but in my own experience, I know that in pain and in love is where I always feel connected to God's Spirit. I'm seeing some head shakes, so obviously I'm not the only one that you've experienced the same thing. I don't want to end on a negative note, but I just want to, I have to speak to this, okay? At the end, because these were the obstacles during my whole adventure that always kept me from connecting to the Holy Spirit. I mean, if I was smart, I would have put them up in the lesson so you'd have forgotten them by now and we could end on a happy note. But I want to put them here at the end so we can think about this. There are things that are obstacles to sensing and connecting with the Holy Spirit. And I'm just one of the four things. We expect the Holy Spirit to make sense. We expect the Holy Spirit, what He wants to say and do in our lives, we expect it to make sense to us. So we have expectations. We have preconceived notions. You know, when we pray, I think I'd know how this should turn out. We kind of tell God how that relationship should work, or that person over there should be healed, or how, you know, He should deal with my problem. And when it works out another way, well, it didn't make sense to me, so it can't be God. It can't be the Holy Spirit. So one of the obstacles to connecting with the Holy Spirit is we expect Him to always make sense to us. And he doesn't. We've gotten so used to the stories in the New Testament that they kind of make sense to us now. But I challenge you to go back and read the people's response who saw it for the first time. Things that happened in the New Testament and they observed it for the first time, they were either afraid of it or they were confused by it, right? It did not make sense. God doesn't do stuff like that. Well, we've read it so much now that we say, yeah, God does do stuff like that. The first-time observers, God doesn't do stuff like that. You tracking what I'm saying? So one of the obstacles we put in the way of the Holy Spirit is that we expect for Him to always make sense. He's not going to do that. God reserves the right to be spontaneous and to be creative and to be ingenious. He reserves that right. The second obstacle that we put up is that if the Holy Spirit is in it, if God's Spirit is in it, then it has to have positive emotions attached to it. No way can the Holy Spirit be in a time when I'm angry. No way can the Holy Spirit be in a time when I'm depressed. No way can the Holy Spirit be in a time when I'm sad. No way. The only way we can have the Holy Spirit involved is if I have what I consider to be positive emotions, pleasing emotions, desirable emotions. So there's no, all the other emotions, God's not there. Stop and just think of how, if you really stop and think about it, it's like, why do we do that? God created us with this whole rainbow of emotions, and we say only these emotions indicate that we're connected with the Spirit. The rest of them that God created automatically mean we're not connected to God's Spirit. Who decided where to draw that dividing line? Who decided what emotions are God's connection and these emotions are not God's connection? He gave us all of the emotions. I can tell by the looks you're thinking, give us a little time to think about that one. Just think about that. Think about that a little bit. That God is connecting all kind of ways with us, but since we don't feel the way we think we should feel, that's not God. It can't be God, because I'm not feeling the way I think you should feel. All right, here's the third obstacle, I think. We expect the Holy Spirit to get us where we want to be. I have preconceived ideas of where I want my life to go. I have goals, you know. I have dreams and hopes. And if God's Spirit really wants to connect with me, He's got to fulfill my hopes and dreams. Come on, God. I prayed in Jesus' name. You know, I think I ought to get what I want to get or what I'm expecting to get. So we have hopes and dreams and wishes. And if they don't come true, well, there's no way that God's in that. The only way I know God is there is if He gives me what I want. And we take scriptures that are pet scriptures. God will give you the desires of your heart. If you ask anything in my name, you know, think those through a little more thoroughly than what we're thinking them through. You know, tag around with Jesus for a while and you begin to understand what he means by when you pray in my name. Tag around with him for a while. Don't just take that one verse and isolate it out. So that's another obstacle. If I'm not getting what I want, then God can't be in it. There's no connection. I'm not being connected with the Spirit. Here's another one. It's going to rub some feathers the wrong way. Everybody reads the manual or reads the book or reads the document differently. I'm talking about the Bible. We all read it different. Look at all the different denominations we got. Look at all the different scholars we've got. There's no two that totally agree. Sorry, they just don't. And so we all have our preconceived notions of what the Bible is supposedly saying. And so we look at it and we think, okay, I pretty much have memorized what I think the manual is saying to me, and what God just did didn't line up with that, so it wasn't God. I know some people are like, oh, now you're treading on thin ice. Don't go there. I found great freedom when I finally realized that most of these, you know what it is to grab hold of a bone and not turn it loose? I ain't turning loose of this one. I'm gnawing down on it. You threaten those things, and I'm going to fight you back. No, I believe the Bible meant that forever and ever and ever, and it'll always mean that. Open up a little bit. Turn loose of the bone, you know. Take two or three steps back and take another look at that passage. Does it really mean what you think it means? You know, or were you just trained that? Or was it a handy scripture that you were able to use to make yourself feel better back in some point of crisis? And so from now on, that scripture means that. You know, it made me feel better back then. So now this scripture is set in concrete to mean this. And what God just did doesn't match that. So no, God wasn't in that. There's no connection there. We need to loosen. The Bible is not a bone to be gripped hold of. Sorry. It's a story to explore. Just like life is an adventure to explore. The Bible is a story, a beautiful story, a powerful, life-changing story to explore, not to nail it down. Put your nail and hammers away. Your nails and hammer away. Don't be nailing it down. It's a path to explore. It's an adventure that we're always discovering new things in the story. So those are the obstacles. Now just to end on a positive thing here. Y'all know that Wayne Hunter, who is the pastor out at the Greenwood campus, we've been buds for like 10 or 12 years. We've known each other forever, but we've been close friends for like the last 10 or 12 years. We've had a lot of conversations about grace and about the Spirit, and we've learned from each other. We've pushed each other. We've threatened each other. We've had all kind of healthy and sometimes not healthy dialogue, but we've worked together. We've wrestled things out. And so two of the things that we kind of came up with together is, if you want to hear the Spirit, live your life as if God is trying to speak to you. Just assume God is trying to speak to you. No, I'm not good enough. God wouldn't speak to me. That is BS. Say the real word in your mind. It needs to sit in your mind. That is BS. Bullshit. Okay? You need to hear that. That is straight from the enemy. I'm not good enough for God to speak to. I'm not worthy of God to speak to. That needs to be flushed down where it belongs. Get rid of that. We need to live life operating as if God is trying to speak to us. God is speaking to us. God is talking to us. If that's the case, then it's the hearing that's the issue, right? Not the speaking. Not we have a reluctant God who doesn't want to speak. That part is a given. God is trying to speak. That's a given. We got to get that nailed down. Remember the first point in the whole lesson? God has been trying to speak for all of creation. That's what he does. So operate as if God is speaking. Now here's the hard one. Operate as if I can hear him. whenever you get this conversation with anybody, why don't I ever hear from God? If you really probe into those, most people believe they can't hear from God. They've been trained, that's the job of the professional, or that's the job of the preacher, or that's the job of my saintly aunt, or that's the job of whoever. God spoke to them, it's not my job to hear from God. We don't readily say that, but I think subconsciously we think, I'm not one who can hear from God. I'm incapable of hearing from God because I have such a dirty past, because I have such a busy mind, because I have such a crazy schedule, because I got all these little kids I got to take care of, whatever. But we operate under the assumption of these two things. God would not and does not want to talk to me, and I'm incapable of hearing God if he does talk to me. And both of those are false. Both of those are out and out lies. God is always trying to talk to us, and I am capable of hearing the voice of God. Now, it's not going to be the same for you as it is for me. You know, we put Billy Bob out on a stump, and that's where he connected with God. And I think that was acid indigestion. I don't think that was God, you know. But all of us are different in where we'll connect with God, and all of us are different in how God will speak to us. But you might as well just take a gun and shoot yourself in the foot if you're saying God would not speak to me because I'm not good enough to be spoken to. And even if he did speak, I couldn't hear it because I'm such a sorry listener. Just take a gun and shoot yourself in the foot if you're operating under those two assumptions. So you have to come to the place where you say, I have a God who wants to talk, and I have a heart that can hear. I just challenge you to begin to operate under that. And I would love to sit down a week or two or a month or two from now and ask, how's that going? Operate under the assumption that God wants to talk to you and is trying to, and that you have the capacity of hearing what he has to say. Just to humor me. Just try it for a while. Wayne and I dared each other. Wayne and I challenged each other, and we tried it, and we came back 2 or 3 weeks later and said, yep, God's talking to me. So, just saying, that doesn't mean it's going to apply to everybody. We were each other's guinea pigs, and we both came out alive. So, just try it, just for fun. So, Julianne, if you're listening, we love you, and hope this means something to you. But, yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's do a song.